Lord, thank you for being with us today. We pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. Thank you for Tracy. Pray that you would be with him as he speaks your word. Help us to see the truth of your word that you have for us, even that was written so long ago. God, I pray that we would take the words of this song to heart and know what a privilege it is that you hear us. With us, that you care about our joys and about our pain, that we have a God, a creator who loves to talk with us. It's in your name that I pray, amen.
Those weren't the trumpets, so don't worry about it. Is he coming? Oh man, darn it. I gotta listen to him now. Y'all been warned, by the way, so that's on you. Rough week, eh? Community. I don't know, maybe you've had a rough week. I don't know. A lot of you, first service, I think forgot, but a lot of you have kids and you know that daylight savings time is just the worst. Kids don't care. They pay no attention to it. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. They get up earlier because it's daylight and you get no sleep. It's awful. So it's been a rough week. It's been a rough week in our community. So we're going to talk about something today that we're all probably pretty familiar with, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or Daniel in the den of lions. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. We're going to continue our series in Daniel. So if you have your Bibles with you, they won't be on the screen because I didn't get them and the scriptures in time. So if you got your Bible, you got the app, whatever, you might want to flip to Daniel chapter 6. We'll be in there quite a bit. So I've never been drunk. Now, most of you are probably saying, well, that's probably a good thing. And some of you are probably saying, well, yeah, I hope not. See, I can say that here, and I get one type of response. But a few years ago, maybe 10 or so years ago at work, I said that just in passing, not to be, I hope I wasn't like, you know, in some condescending way. I just like, I've never been drunk. And it was like shocking to everybody. What? Are you serious? And like, yeah, what's the big deal? I never have. I never want to be because I don't want to think about, you know, how I would be. I don't want to take too much and get addicted. I'm like, just got all these things. And the Bible says you shouldn't get drunk on wine. So I'm like, I'm trying. I don't want to. And, you know, for you guys, you're like, oh, that makes sense. And for them, it's like, wow, what in the world? So everybody respected it fine. They all knew when we go to parties or something, we usually leave early. No big deal. Nobody cared that much about it, and everybody was pretty respectful. Although one year, I can remember, just a few years ago, I had this coworker, and every year about June or so, it's pretty cool. Love the company, love where I work because they do this. We take a day off of work, and they charter like 5 buses, and they take us down to Busch Stadium, and they get suites. Like corporate suites, and where you get unlimited food, drink all day. You get to watch, you know, if it's hot outside, you get to watch from inside. It's just a really cool thing. It's hard to go back to regular seats after you've been there. And it's also, most of the time, it's a lot of fun, unless the Cardinals stink like this past year. Anyway, the buses, when you hop on the buses at 9 o'clock in the morning, are filled with people and coolers of beer, alcohol, whatever. So the drinking starts then. By the time, like I said, we get to the stadium, it's all inclusive, so everything's free, so there's more and more drinking there. So on the bus ride back, I can always remember, I told Josh this when he started working for us, it's awful. It's so loud, and you get a headache because everybody's been drinking all day. And so as probably one of the only sober ones, it's like just pounding in your head. But I can remember one trip. It was a few days before, and this coworker was talking to some other people, and I don't even know if I was in the midst of the conversation or just kind of overheard it, but they're like, yeah, we're going to get Tracy drunk this year. And I'm like, if that's your life goal, yeah, sad life. No, I'm just saying. But I'm like, really? I mean, it was just in different contexts, people look at you differently. Maybe some of you have endured some of the same sort of thing. I wasn't persecuted. I wasn't merely even made fun of. It was just the kind of thing. I was like, really? And that was it. It was in passing. It's like, no, you're not going to because I'm not going to. But some of you have probably experienced that same sort of thing growing up, whether it be at work, whether it be school, whether it be with friends. You know, you got kind of got this peer pressure of things that you are supposed to do. And so this week we're going to talk about Daniel, where Daniel takes a stand, right? Daniel, the title of the message is Stand. So Daniel takes a stand, and he's punished for it. But the way I want to look at this story today is I want to break it down into the four different people that I see that are involved in this story. So we're kind of going to mix it around a little bit. I'm going to read a little bit of the story, and then we'll talk about it. So the first people I want to talk about is the little weasels, the satraps. They call them satraps, but basically these are the guys that tried to trap Daniel. So I'm going to read this story, starting in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Said, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. You might think that sounds familiar. Hold that thought. Okay, let's get back to the satraps, or I like to call them weasels. If you've ever seen the movie Frozen, I always think of, remember the Prince of Weaseltown, right? It's Weaselton. Anyway, I kind of think of it like them. You know, these guys were jealous of Daniel, and they wanted out. They wanted him out of there. They wanted to be in charge. They didn't like the fact that Daniel was the teacher's pet, the king's pet, and they wanted him out. And we can say, oh, how terrible of them. But then at the same time I'm thinking about it, I've probably felt that same way about somebody before. I've probably been jealous of somebody, probably envious of other people, whether it be at work, in my job, whether it be family, whether it be friends, whatever. I'm sure there's probably time that I've looked, I know there are times that I've looked at somebody and been jealous of them and thinking about, how can they be knocked down a few levels, you know? Am I the only one? Probably. Anyway, we've probably all felt like that. There's probably a little bit of satrap in us all. We've always said there's probably a little bit of Pharisee in us all. There's probably a little bit of the satrap in us too, because we do. We get jealous of other people. We think life's not fair. Going back to my work, this happened a few years ago. I've been at my job for like 18 years almost, a long time. And I started like 2 months after a coworker, but this coworker was not as experienced as me. So I knew a lot more in the programming. I'm a programmer. I knew a lot more in the programming world. I had more experience. I had more knowledge. And I taught him a lot of things. And really, he would always ask me about questions like, hey, how do you do this? Can you show me what you did or how you would do this? And we're great friends. And we, you know, still are to this day. And just really didn't really think about it. So a few years go later, a few years pass, and this guy gets promoted to like a supervisor. And then a few years later, he gets promoted to manager. And I'm not going to lie, deep down, I'm like, well, wait a minute. I taught him everything he knows. He would come to me, he still does, comes to me for questions about things on how to do things. It's like, why him and not me? But you know what? I don't want a management job. I don't want to be a manager. But I also didn't want to not be considered for a manager. You know what I'm saying? Y'all been there? It's not fair. Why? Why him and not me? So these guys, these satraps, you can't really blame them. They're like, this guy is an outsider, Daniel, who was an Israelite, right? He was a Jew. He came into captivity. He worked his way up. He became, you know, second in command to basically every king that he's been under the rule of. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, last week, I don't think I said that right, the bell guy last week, and now King Darius. And he's always been held to high esteem, and so they were just jealous. We get it, right? We all understand. But we have to understand, when we feel that envy, when we feel that jealousy, we have to take a step back and say, where's it come from? Does it come from selfishness? Does it come from a me first mentality? And instead of being thankful for what I do have and all the blessings I do have, I focus on the things that I don't. So what we need to learn from these people and from our own jealousy is the fact that we need to be thankful for what we have. We might not have as much as the next person. The next person might be climbing a ladder faster, being more popular, more powerful, faster. And we might be stuck at the bottom of a totem pole. But you know what? We should be thankful to even be on the pole. And we have to face it with that same mentality. We just have to step back and say, God, I trust you. Thank you for what I do have. So now let's move on. King Darius. So there's been if you read commentaries on this, a little confusion about King Darius, because what happened is, if you know history, if you're a history teacher or know history or like history at all, you know that during this time, a lot of empires rise and fell, right? Egypt, Babylon, well, Israel for a while, Babylon, now Persia, Cyrus the Great. You probably heard of Cyrus the Great, right? He took over at about this time. He took over Babylon. He was a Persian king. And now Darius is mentioned, and you're like, wait a minute, this should be Cyrus. Well, some people say, is this Cyrus the Great, or is this some other guy? And to me, reading this story, I believe that it's just a sub-king. Like, you know, you have the king, the ruler, Cyrus, and then he appointed all these little kings to take care of his, you know, different conquests, Babylon being the latest. So whatever, Darius was king of that area, and Daniel worked his way up, second in command. Darius loved him. He trusted him. He could count on him. And then so what happened is these satraps, right, they're like, we got to come up with something, so we're going to trick the king. So they go to the king. They go to King Darius, and they're like, really butter him up. Like, oh, king, oh, great and majestic King Darius, you are amazing. You are awesome. By the way, I love what you've done with your throne. It looks great. Your hair's on just perfect. King Darius, you're doing everything right. You're amazing. Listen, because you're so amazing, we got this idea, right? You're amazing, right? Love you, King. But why are all these people bowing down to other gods, right? They should only be bowing down to you, O majestic King Darius. And now, like any of us, somebody plays to our ego. We're like, I do look nice today. My throne is pretty awesome. My hair does look good today. You know what? You're right. Why are people bowing down to other people? So he signs this edict. And the thing with the Persians is they believe that once an edict is signed by a king, it could never be repealed. I don't know why. It's just kind of their thing. So they play on Darius' ego. And Darius is like, yeah, I'm gonna do this. So he signs this edict. And we know from the story that Daniel learns about this. And what does he do? He goes home to pray. We'll talk about that in a second. So then what happens is the satraps, the little weasels, come back to the king and they say, hey, king, I'm going to read this in verse 13. Hey, king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, notice, one of the outsiders. Hey, king, we love you, but this Daniel, he's paying no attention to you. Your majesty, you're amazing, by the way. Love you. Or he's not even paying attention to the decree you just put in writing. He still prays three times a day. But listen to this. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, made every effort until sundown to save him. But then the guys reminded him, king, you can't do that. So finally, verse 16, the king reluctantly said, the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. But listen to what the king said. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continuously, who you just prayed for, you're getting thrown into the den of lions because you prayed to this God, may he rescue you. He's praying for Daniel. Daniel, I have to do this. I have to put you in this lion's den. May your God save you. And I believe that he genuinely believed that his God could. Then the king could not sleep. The king went back to his chamber. Normally they have people there to entertain him, music, food, whatnot. The king could not eat. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't be entertained. He tossed and turned all night long thinking about how Daniel was in with those lions. Somebody said in a sermon I was listening to about Daniel Lydon, it's like the Daniel got a better night's sleep than the king. Daniel in the den of lions got a better sleep than the king did because the king was so worried about Daniel. The next morning, I can only imagine, you know, the king's looking at his alarm clock. Okay, is it a time? Has it been enough time? I've been up all night. What time even is it? Can I go check on Daniel? So then, at the first light of dawn, the king got, this is verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. So when he came near the lions, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's den?" He still had faith. King Darius, a pagan king, worshipped many gods, ran to this den of lions, ran to this stone that was sealed, and is like, "Hey, Daniel, did your God save you?" He believed. I mean, that's pretty powerful faith to even think that. So Daniel's like, "Yeah, I'm good. Hey, how you doing?" So it says the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And then when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wounds were found on him because he had trusted in his God. And I'm going to skip the part. The king throws the other guys in the den. Anyway, so we'll skip that gruesome part. So then, after that, King Darius wrote to all nations and people of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and he endures forever. The kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth and rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, Persia. This king had great faith. He starts the story trusting in Daniel. He sees the power of God work, and he ends the chapter praising God for his deliverance. But I'm going to have to give Darius a little hit. Darius made a mistake. I mean, besides listening to the little weasels, right? Darius thought that you could change the hearts of people by ordering them to do something. We see throughout history, you cannot change people's hearts by telling them who to worship. You cannot say to people under you, "You must worship God. You will love God, or else." I think of Joshua 24:15, while he's at the end of his days, he says, "Choose yourself who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." I think that's the approach that we need to get. If we're in a place of power, if we're in a place of authority, and we are Christians, we are believers, we are followers of Christ, then our attitude should be that of setting an example for everybody else. Showing them, living the gospel message, putting other people first, serving them, letting them see the face of God firsthand by serving them. That is how you change a nation. That is how you change a country. We cannot get Christian by a president, by a governor, by a mayor. We can only become Christians by changing our hearts. And we can't be made to do that. God give us free will. Look throughout history. You'll see Constantine made Christianity the national religion. Did that go very well for him? No, if you know history. Should I even mention the Crusades? Love God, follow Jesus, or I'm going to kill you. There's been some terrible history throughout the church because they tried to force people to love Jesus, and you can't do it. Think of this. Little baby Jesus born in a manger. Christmas Day, right? Not really. Christmas Day. He grows up. His goal is to live out the kingdom, to show us how to live the kingdom of God, to save us from our sin. Let me ask you this. Who was the most powerful person at the time that Jesus was born and the time that Jesus lived? Caesar Augustus. He was the ruler of the known world. Rome, biggest empire yet to come, yet there's ever been. There he was, Caesar. Why didn't Jesus go to Caesar? "Hey, Caesar, listen, I'll show you a few miracles here. I'm going to tell you that I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God, the true Son of God, the true one true God. You're not really a God. You're Caesar, just a king. I come from God. I want you to tell all the people about me, and I want you to tell them to love me." Why didn't he do that? because it wouldn't work. Because you cannot change the hearts of people from above. That's why Jesus lowered himself. He became a servant. Philippians chapter 2 says he became a servant. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. The only way to change people's hearts, to change people's minds, and to get them to love and honor and follow Jesus is by serving them. We cannot do it from above. So if you're in a place of authority, that's how you change people's lives. If you're in a place on the bottom, that's how you change people's hearts. If you're in the middle, that's how you change people's hearts, by loving and serving them. We cannot command it. No law is going to fix it. Our hearts are broken. It can only be fixed by Jesus. Now, Daniel. So Daniel, again, he rose to prosperity. And somebody said that, think about Daniel's job. He had one of the most important jobs in the kingdom, right? People came to him daily. He had to be super, super busy, crazy, hectic, all these people coming to and from. And yet we see through scripture, regardless of the edict that the king signed, that he was in his room 3 times a day praying. How's your prayer life? If I'm being honest, mine's not very good. If I'm being truly honest, which I guess I have to be because I'm up here, I pray when I need something. I pray, like right now, you know, this week's been rough. I pray for people that need stuff and me that need stuff. But in times of good, am I praying? Thanking God? Or is it only when I need something, like I treat him like a slot machine? If I pray these right words, then God will give me exactly what I want. Daniel, we see good times or bad times, was in his room 3 times a day praying. Is that some magic number? No. Do you have to kneel and face Jerusalem like he did? No. But coming to the throne every day with God helps. It might not fix all of our problems, and it might not get us to a place of prosperity, which I'm going to talk about in a second, but it's going to get us closer to God. And it's going to get us more in tune with him. He may not answer all of our prayers. He may not give us what we want or what we think we need. But he's always going to be there listening. And we need to go to him. Good times, bad times. Now, one danger that I want to talk about with Daniel that we look at, and the same thing with Joseph. Very, very, very close stories in scripture with Joseph and Daniel. We are taught this by some people today, that if we do the right things, if we pray the right prayers, if we act a certain way, if we follow the commandments, that we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. They call it the prosperity gospel. Scripture does not teach that. We cannot look at the story of Daniel and say, hey, if we do all the stuff Daniel did, then we're going to be rich and famous and powerful and all this stuff like Daniel, because Daniel is, let's look at scripture. It doesn't work like that. The prosperity gospel is a bunch of baloney. Look at the New Testament. The person that first came to my mind when I thought about this was Stephen. You're familiar with Stephen in Acts? Stephen's the first martyr. It says that he was an upright man of character, much like Daniel. And yet he was persecuted. He was stoned to death because he was a Christian, because he followed Jesus. And one of the things, he's in the middle of this circle being stoned to death by all these Pharisees and these leaders of the law. He looks up to heaven, he says, he sees heaven open up, and he prays the prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was said by Jesus hanging on a cross. The man of upright character, the man who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, was hung on a cross for us. You remember what I said earlier? The many parallels with Daniel. Number one, it said that they tried to find the satraps, the little weasels, tried to find something against Daniel, but they couldn't. Very similar to the things that they tried to find against Jesus, but couldn't. So they had to make stuff up. You'll read in Daniel chapter 6 that when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, it was sealed with a stone, with the king's signet ring. Sealed in a den of lions with a rock covering it, waiting for a person to die. Jesus hung on that cross, was put in a tomb, dead, stone put in front of it so that it was final. In both instances, when King comes up, rolls the stone away, there's Daniel fully alive. The women show up at the tomb the next day after Jesus was buried. The stone was already rolled away and it was empty. Two dens, two caves for death meant life. And so we look at Jesus. We are not going to be prosperous all the time just by doing the right thing. But we're still called to serve and to honor and to love God and Jesus and to love other people. One thing Jesus said right after he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He said something that has a profound impact on me. And there are times that we just go to God and we say this. And before I get to there, one more thing I do want to say about Daniel. You notice what Daniel didn't do. When the edict was given, hey, you can't pray to your gods. Did Daniel go to the courtyard in front of the king and say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to pray to my God. And he held up his hands and knelt down and prayed to God right there in front of the king. He's like, you're not going to tell me what to do. He did what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I drive to work every day, Chatham Road. And it's probably going to step on some toes, and I don't mean to. But please listen to the intent behind it, because I don't mean to. I drive by a certain establishment every day called Planned Parenthood. There are usually many people out standing in front holding up signs. Sometimes they have speakers and microphones, saying things, praying, whatever. They're all out there protesting abortion. I'm not for abortion at all. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But for some reason, Matthew chapter 6, every time I drive by them, like, don't do your acts of righteousness in front of men. See, the same way that you can't change people's hearts to follow Jesus, you can't make laws, you can't tear down buildings, you can't destroy companies and fix abortion. It's not going to work. Laws are not going to fix abortion. You know what it is? When God's people who are called by his name humble themselves and find somebody that's in a troubled pregnancy and say, what can I do for you? Let me help you. Let me support you. Let me adopt your baby and take him from you. Let me help you learn how to raise them. I'll be here for you. When we start doing that, abortion numbers are going to fall. It's just the truth. I hate to say it. I don't want to step on toes, but it's just the truth. You cannot change the hearts of people by laws. You can't. So getting back to Jesus on the cross. There he is, looking out on all the people, casting lots for his clothes. There's a sign above his head that says, King of the Jews, mocking him. There's people saying, hey, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off of this. There are people next to him, the criminals, are like, come on, if you're really who you say you are, save yourself. And oh, by the way, save us too. And all these people are mocking him. They beat him. They put him a crown of thorns on his head. He looks out and says, Father, forgive them. But then he says this, and we're going to communion with this. Normally when I do communion, I'm kind of upbeat and a little happy. But come on, like I said, this week's been rough. And I'm going to read this passage. It's long. I'm sorry. I know I'm long. Casey warned you. I'm doing the best I can. But I'm going to read this whole psalm as our communion time. And I want you to listen to it because I bet your hearts have been here. Maybe they're there right now. On the cross, Jesus quoted this psalm, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you to deliver them. To you they cried out and were saved. To you they were trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see and mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even in my mother's breast. From birth I was cast onto you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are of joy. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hand and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among me and cast lots for my garments. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. We go to God, asking God, why haven't you done it? Why haven't you fixed it? Why haven't you fixed me? Why haven't you fixed my problems? Why have you taken? Why have you not given? And the fact of the matter is that Jesus hung there on the cross, quoted this psalm, and the one confidence that we can have in whatever time of trial we have is that very last sentence, he has done it. The tomb is empty, the den full of lions has a living person in it, and the tomb of a dead person is now empty. Death has been defeated forever. So no matter what we go through in our daily lives, the truth remains the same, that he has done it. So as we come to this table and take this bread and this cup, may we hold fast, hold strong to our God who is there. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forsaken us. He is listening. And that same God has already done it. Let's pray. God, there are times we feel like you're not there. There are times in our lives that we feel like you're just not listening. But you're big enough to take that. But we know deep down that you are there. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We thank you for that. Please help us in the times of trial. Remember that. Please help us in the time of good. Remember that. That you are always there. You're always listening. And you've done it. In Jesus' name.